Well, good morning, all.
Good morning.
Welcome to our study today. Thank you for being here. We'll pray to begin, and then we'll jump into it. Would anyone like to pray for us in the stead of myself? Okay. Thank you, God, that you are present in surprising and sometimes odd ways. We praise you for your faithfulness to us and especially to those who have come before us. We thank you and we pray for all in this village, the larger church, and for all who yearn to hear the word of mercy and grace that you can speak and live to them through us and through so many others. We ask you to bless the day here in this room and around the community in which we find ourselves. And we pray for those who arrive here. We pray for those who depart from here. May safety and a good courage of a new discipleship energize all of us. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Well, as we go to Genesis 22, we're kind of skipping through a couple chapters. And we might get back into it as we go through the hour today. So, just to reiterate a couple of things that I'd like to provide for you as you read through Bible, whether it's today or any other time of your life. It's good, I think, to note some things that as you read through or hear or listen to Bible being read, things that surprise you, things that you're wondering about, challenges that sort of come up to you and they challenge how you see or think you see, how we might see the faith or God or anything like that. Something that would comfort us. And then anything that you find odd about what you read. Because we're in a sense, and it's been said before by many, we're reading someone else's letters and someone else's mail from a different culture and a different time than maybe we're at. And so that's always interesting to ask the question, what's odd? What don't I understand? You know, how do I interpret the Bible? But more importantly, how is the Bible interpreting my life? So those are just some questions that might help us journey or meander through the scripture that God provided to us here. And again, let's remind ourselves that when we read scripture, we're always in sort of a dance, I think, of being aware of our thoughts about God and Bible. Whether that's a particular book, whether it's Matthew or Genesis, even Leviticus, or even Revelation. We read any of the books within the Old Testament, New Testament, the Apocrypha, we get a sense of how God is active and what God does, and how does that influence our view of the Bible, and therefore how do these stories, narratives, teachings influence what we believe about God? How does that inform up? And then also importantly, what theology, our understanding of God, what do we bring ourselves down into the readings that we find ourselves in? And that might especially be true today in chapter 22 of Genesis. When God asks Abraham, to do something that in a direct way, Abraham and Sarai have been doing since the promise has been made. To put at risk the very promise of descendants. So, just something to keep in mind. It was helpful for me, and I think it can be helpful for others. All right. In Genesis 17, it's noteworthy. We finished yesterday at 16, Genesis 16. With Hagar having an encounter with God. And there seems to be a break right into Genesis 17. God makes another covenant, interestingly enough, with Abraham. And now the names are changed. And note also, if we just go to the first part of 17, we will get to chapter 22, trust me. But note how each of the primary readers, or primary characters anyway, at this point, have their names changed here.
And what changed here?
Well, the first one, we're going to go to chapter 17. Let's go to...
F3, verse 9.
Okay. It happens actually in chapter 17 itself, where names are changed. And the Lord then appears to Abram, and the Lord calls himself something else. So not only are Abram and Sarai's names changed, the Lord calls himself a different name. So everybody has a transformation of some sort, I'm offering. Sort of interesting to know. Just a bit through 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. And our footnote reads, what would that be translated into English as? Let's see, yes.
What did you say?
El Shaddai. All right, now El, for just a reminder or a new topic, El is the generic name for the Canaanite god of years past. That may be surprising. That's a generic name. In fact, if you go travel to Israel and you take the airline, the national Israeli airline, it's called what? El Al. Mm-hmm. Up to the heights, up to God. You know, sort of an interesting. And if you've not taken that, and if you're concerned about timing and getting through security lines, wait until you go through El Al security. Seriously. They did about 10 years ago on their way to Israel, and I know we're recording, but they have some really impressive security. I mean, it's, you answer the right question, and you're right there, you know? And so, but it's fascinating as a cross-cultural experience of what they're doing, and the people who are going there and all of that, you know? It's not the TSA. Definitely not. And so it's an intriguing experience. But even that sense of God in their culture is even down to the airline. You know, up to the mountains, up to the heights, up to...
So El is God and all is...
That would be the verb up, to go.
To go up is,
yeah,
all.
Yeah. That's the loose translation, I guess, yeah, you might say. Yeah. So, all right. So here we are. In verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous. Thought that already.
Is I was going to say, is there a difference between a promise and, well, and there was a covenant.
Yeah, the first
walls, fires.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And what was real? What in that covenant in chapter 15, when the Lord came in the presence of the smoking pot and the fire, and what came after that covenant? What was the focus?
The land.
And what might we find as focus here? Descendants, exactly. So it's almost as if, it's not like God's remaking or totally redoing the covenant. It's almost as if, as others have said, God is redefining the covenant in which God will work.
So here I'm doing part 2.
Here we are. Sure.
But that part, that promise has already been made too, because he says, look at the stars, mm-hmm, and yeah, that's as many as your descendants will be. So that promise of descendants has already been there too.
But there it's future tense, and here it says, I have made you. Like, I did it.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
So does that make you pregnant?
And this is future. It says, I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous. And it's interesting that this covenant comes right after the incidents between Hagar and Ishmael. Mm-hmm. Might it have been possible that God was God in this story anyway, was God waiting for something to happen within Ishmael? To possibly be that one through whom the covenant would continue. Or, I don't know, I'm just thinking out loud, you know. Others have thought this too, and we're just starting to think out loud about possibilities. But God, then, in a sense, would give opportunity for those outside of what we might call the straight covenant, or the sure and certain covenant people. I don't know, but just noting that. And what happens in verse 3? This is interesting. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. you shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. And that's how his name gets changed. Right? Mm-hmm. Abram is, in a sense, it means Ab, this is lofty. The name is lofty. The man is lofty. Abraham means father or initiator of many generations. So the name, and names mean huge things in many cultures. In fact, it'd be interesting to know, find out who you were named after, if you can. Yeah. And you kind of want to be named after somebody in your parents' life that was positive.
Kind of. Just,
where it means things, and so did me. Mm-hmm. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name become Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Okay. And give you a perpetual holding of the land. And then it's, God instructs on the covenant, the new sign, the physical sign as well. That would be the circumcision of Abram and those males that are in his household, whether free or slave. And then also the Lord talks about Sarai in verse 15. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings and people shall come from her. Huh? So, they're both elevated in some ways. You know? In some ways, in biblical studies, we often talk about the patriarchs, and we don't often talk about the matriarchs. You know, it's not... I think it does a disservice to the church when we only talk about the faith of Abraham. You know, it's better, I think, to talk about the faith of Abraham and Sarah. Jacob, Isaac. What happens with Rebecca, what happens with Leah, you know? So.
There's no footnote.
Yeah. Sure.
There's no footnote as to the significance of the change of Sarah's name. Do you know if there's
Sarah has a sense of, If I'm correct on this, after looking it up, there's a sense of no barrenness. It's a switch from sort of a barrenness life to no barrenness. It's an opposite. It's making it the opposite of what has been happening in her life. Does that make any? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that change of the one letter at the end.
Yeah.
Connotes that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Linguistically too, or
that may not be a straight linguistic, but it's more of a commentary within the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud. When they look back on that, that's what they're looking at.
I see.
So, someone fell on their face earlier in the chapter, and then what happens next? Then Abraham 17 fell on his face and what?
Laughed.
And how does God respond to this? Huh? Pretty cool. Can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? You know, while he giggles or laughs. Mm-hmm. And Abraham says to God, oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight.
What verse is that?
That's verse 18. And in verse 19, instead of getting all huffy and defensive and arguing the point,
you're just going to name him laugh.
God says, no, you can laugh, fine, whatever. Here's what's going to happen. There are no lightning bolts that comes down to Abram's response of laughter. You know? God says again, no, 19, in verse 19. No, but your wife Sarah shall bear you a son, and you shall name him Isaac, which means...
He laughs.
Yeah, he laughs, or laughter, or what thing like that. Verse 20. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will bless him and make him fruitful and exceedingly numerous, and he shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make of him a great nation. Interestingly, that the kings that are alluded to in Abraham and Sarah are now made into princes for the son of Abraham and Hagar. It's a royal switch. And here's where it comes pretty striking. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this season next year. And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Anything surprising in that episode? Wondering about challenges, comforts, oddities?
But God did make a covenant also with Ishmael. You know, I've heard so many teachings on how God made a covenant with Isaac, Abraham, but God also made a covenant with Ishmael.
Yeah.
Where is that?
Well, when...
Right here.
Yeah, when Hagar went away into the woods, and God came to her and heard her, she saw God and said, your son shall also be a father of many nations, right? You shall be descendants of many. So is the promise and a covenant the same?
Promise is different than covenant?
How would that be?
Because, like, I mean, 20 to them and make him, you know, fruitful, multiple, great nations, but my covenant.
That's a pretty specific word. Now, again, we're reading literature from the Israelite and Jewish understanding of this. Now, I don't know much on the Quran. Others here may, certainly. But, John, did you want
to ask a question?
The covenant that Abram would have made with Ishmael, that's covenantal language in the Old Testament, obviously, but what might there be, I guess this is my question off of Carol's, what covenant language might have there been in the Quran with Abraham and Ishmael?
It puts that first. Okay. I mean, the Quran acknowledges that the covenant was first made with Ishmael, and takes it from there.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah.
So, do Muslims practice circumcision?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Can you imagine being 99 being circumcised?
anybody?
Anything above 2 is bad.
Yeah. You're kind of like getting your tonsils out, right?
Yeah. Theoretically, okay, maybe. But, you know.
Yeah, I think it's bad for a baby who's just a couple days old, too. I have stood outside the little room when they screamed.
Yeah. I didn't.
Oh.
It's far away.
And it's interesting that it wasn't just the Hebrews or the folks of Abraham that were circumcised. It was a practice within that region as well for others.
It was.
Yeah.
So not only these people.
Yeah, but in other regions of that same area, they would do that. And so, it's God, if I may say, it's God taking something that is. What's the word? Not common, but a little more than just common, and making it a holy sign. Mm-hmm.
Kind of like water.
There we go. We in the church would go, yeah, totally. Water. Well, in baptism, it's not just water. It's water plus what God does with the water and spoke word that make it a holy, special thing. You know, so God's doing that holiness out of what is maybe an ordinary, quote-unquote, event, and specializing it in holifying? Making it holy.
I like that word.
that's another thing that God is doing, is taking that which God has created and making it, in God's action, holy. Cool. I mean, that's... All right. Well, we are going to skip over the tales of Sodom and Gomorrah, tragically. But I do want to get to the command to sacrifice Isaac, the binding of Isaac, A lot of times in chapter Genesis 22, people refer to it as the sacrifice of Isaac. It's really not the sacrifice of Isaac. It gets very close to, but not including the actual event, as we know. But first, before we do that, I want some verbal responses on what you think. I say the word, and then you say what you think. So I say faith, and you say
trust.
Gift.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Faith.
Love.
What else?
Hope. Promise.
Promise, yes.
Think about Abraham, so righteousness.
Righteousness, oh yes. So we have, I'm sorry, someone else?
Grounding.
It seems to me that all of these could be both a noun and a verb. Possibly? The reason I ask that is because in some of the Jewish tradition, faith is maybe a little bit different than some would think maybe in the Christian tradition. Faith is trust, is trusting in spite of circumstances that would prove otherwise. You know, we have faith that God is going to get us through this particular event, whether it's financial hardship, relationship issues, those kinds of things. We have trust that God will do something even in the face of really tough circumstances. But in some Jewish traditions, they do it a little differently. And I don't mean to put a too fine a point on it, but I think it has a lot to do with the Genesis story in 22, where faith here, or trust, or that kind of thing, there's more weight in that experience of faith given to the promise that God makes. It's less about the experience and the events, believing in the face of difficult events, and it's more about the relationship that the person has with God. God is the one that keeps God's promises. And it's sometimes less about the difficult circumstances in which we find ourselves. Is that sort of clear? I don't mean to put a too fine a point on it, but it's helpful in some ways because it takes us out of ourselves and out of our immediate situation enough to maybe recognize that, yes, God is the one who keeps God's promises since the days of old. I think that's somewhat helpful. And maybe that is how Abraham went and lived this story in 22. I don't know for sure. I'm just offering it as a possibility. Okay.
So faith is more about God's covenantal faithfulness.
Okay.
And our trust. Is that right?
What's that?
Faith is more about God's covenant faithfulness than our ability to trust in it.
Yes, I think that's... Yeah. Which is really kind of scary. And we find ourselves, at least I find myself, in a really scary situation. Do I trust that God is the one who keeps God's promises that He makes, God makes? All right, well, let's go right to the Bible, shall we? How are we doing? Are we hanging in there? Need a little caffeine? Need something? Okay, well. After these things, God tested Abraham.
Where
are
you?
22, verse 1.
He hasn't already.
Exactly!
Those are just little quizzes along
the way. Yeah, that's right. Are you paying attention to the nerd? You know? It's like... Yeah. Now, this is some call it one of the final tests of Abram in the light of many. Exactly right, Eric. Yeah. Well, why? I wonder. I mean, I kind of know how the story ends, but still. Why? I guess to know that would be to know the mind of God. And since we've tried to do that early on, that hasn't gone so
well.
It didn't
work well.
You know? Yes, go ahead.
I was asked the question, why did the person who was writing this down, of all the oral history that has been passed on, why was it written down in this way, and why this story? And did it really happen that way? What point are they trying to make here?
There you go. What is the point?
Yeah.
And if God has done this once, is it possible God?
Yeah! Could God do the same? Not sinning, but do it again. Mm-hmm. And like, let's think. To the heart of God. Mm-hmm. Wow. Yeah. So think about, as you think, as you go through it, and as you read it for the rest of your life, have Carol's question in mind. And what's the point? Mm-hmm. He said to him, Abraham. And he said, everyone together,
Here I am.
Echoes of the garden, mm-hmm. in a paraphrased way. He said, take your son. Now listen how this is worded. It's really amazing. This is not just, go take the nearest animal and go do this. This is relational language. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. God's putting the whole business at risk. Is he? Is God doing it? We kind of know how this story ends, but let's stay with the text a bit.
Not his only son either.
Right.
Only son according to the...
According to this.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Funny, well, not funny, but interesting that Abram and God were having a dialogue back and forth a few times about the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah before what happened there happened. And yet when God instructs Abram to do this with his only son, it's quiet. There's no response verbally from Abram back to God. Some people say, well, that's because that was an issue of justice and righteousness in a different sense, and this is an offering of the firstborn as a sacrifice, not as just a murder or a killing, but as a sacrifice to, So some people try to spin a point on it that way. Sometimes that's helpful. Maybe it's not. I don't know. Go ahead, yes.
In some ways, I think it's the point of the story because the ritual human sacrifice and the offering of the firstborn were in many of the people around that
area. Sure.
And so this is the one that says, if you're in that society and you hear God saying, take your firstborn, which is a lie, it's not his firstborn.
Right.
And that plays into that whole Quranic thing with Ishmael. That's why mm-hmm. Muslims read it as Ishmael, especially if it's going to be the firstborn. But that's the point of the cultural story, and the idea that this would be the first time that God says, you don't need to do it. That's big, and it's a huge shift away from that sort of thing.
Where people had to do it.
Right. It wasn't even had to, it was just expected, it was just the part
of
that. You offer your firstborn, then you keep all the rest.
Mm-hmm. There's even teachings in Exodus about that, like 22, I think it is. That's a good point.
So, if this only happened once,
somebody's wrong. Ishmael or Isaac. And when I go back to your question, I'm like, okay, was it a race to write down the story and claim it? You know, like...
Does it matter?
No.
Mm-hmm. I mean,
right.
Yeah.
But I could see where...
I mean, Isaac fits into this narrative, so... That's...
Yep.
Right.
That's the point.
But in the bigger picture, does it matter? Was it Ishmael or was it Isaac? Because I hear you, right? The Muslims are saying it was Ishmael that
And they celebrate that, and there's a holiday for it. And
well, it does matter.
Well, and when you think about the whole tensions between Muslims and Christians throughout the world, it matters. You know, like
Jews,
today.
Really. Muslims, yeah.
Muslims and Jews.
In the Holy Land, that's the
okay.
Crux of it. But yeah, Christians too, by association.
Mm-hmm. You know, also like... For some people, it seems like it would go down to who is the chosen people.
Right.
And yeah. Chosen for what? I think that might be a good delineation on that. Chosen for lordship? Chosen for service? Chosen to not lord it over people, but to...
Be a light.
Be a light.
Whoever writes the book gets to be the chosen.
But
just to do I understand, John, that Muslims would say this is a corruption of the story?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Oh, I see. Okay.
Yeah. So which was written first? Do we know? Genesis or the Quran?
Oh, by far. I mean, these are ancient texts, right? Yeah.
These are above, before the Quran.
Well, the Quran gets written 15 to 2,000 years later than these texts.
Oh, okay. I didn't know that.
Written down, but in terms of its oral tradition.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I mean,
yeah. It's really hard to date that.
These texts come into being around 1,000 B.C.
Okay.
When King David, when the grandeur of the Israelite civilization around 1,000 with David and Solomon, that's when they start writing down all of the story that they've been passing on verbally for years and years and years.
Right.
So what does it matter? A lot of people have lost their lives over which.
Yeah.
Which one?
Do we lose our lives on the way to the top?
When could they both fit? I mean, the way history has played out, it keeps going back and forth. Like, it matters to people and it's competitive. But if we read it as both Ishmael and Isaac counted, could they coexist peacefully as a family? Did that make any sense? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like in present tense. Like,
mother of two sons?
Yeah, that.
The land is bigger, maybe.
Okay.
You know,
yeah.
Too small.
Too small.
To have peace.
So God needed to make more land. Let's go back.
I wonder about it this way. And it just came to me. We have two sons. And if one of them wrote down a story saying, well, either Martin or I, no, they chose me.
Mom always gave me the biggest piece of pie, right, Romano?
Yeah. And the other one wrote down, no.
I was
the one who was the favorite when he chose me. And someone outside of that experience would come to either one of us. Which is the chosen? And that literally might be my response, to laugh. I mean, I know that's sort of pedestrian example, but thinking about it in a life, so have,
or would you play both kids, making them both feel chosen?
Who's the favorite?
Which is totally not based in Bible writing, you know? Or
just it's a question of who gets the family farm, right?
Yeah.
Right.
And by law, the firstborn gets the family farm, and then there's all
the
this
blessing.
But Sarah's considered the true wife
mm-hmm.
in the story, you know. But really, if you have intercourse, you're married.
Yep.
So you're, you know.
Right.
And who's the, and the one who bears the first heir becomes, you know, the higher position. So Hagar's really higher than Sarah, and that's.
The whole furry son versus the smooth son. The one was born first. Jacob and Esau, right?
Oh, yep. Mm-hmm.
But then the other one got the blessing, right?
Oh yeah, people are messing with God's blessings right away. They really are.
It just leaves me confused.
But I think the whole biblical narrative in the Old Testament is the one that is supposed to, the one who has position is not the one who gets the blessing. Yeah.
Right.
Earned as God.
I mean, David is an example of that.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Jacob's an example of that. And Joseph's an example of that.
So is that God's way of telling us that our human ways aren't necessarily...
I picked this one.
That swings back to, we talked about the Tower of Babel earlier. Mm-hmm. This is sort of a scattering again. I mean, we're trying to pick a one, but we got a two.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Oh, so God is scattering. It's, you know, that it's not an easy path that we can figure out. We're challenged to, yeah, now we have these two faith branches that are challenged to come together or to live together or be on earth together, and that is God's journey for us. You know, I mean, I don't know, it's not supposed to be this great little tower that we can, you know.
And maybe what we're doing presently in world political sense is making our own towers.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for that.
Say more about that.
Maybe, because, you know, she was talking about, maybe we're making our own towers of Babel based on the lineage out of Genesis. Whether it's Jews, Christians, Islam, Muslim. I'm just wondering out loud,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Like that.
And maybe God is... over there, or wherever, you know. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm thinking about.
Mm-hmm. By the parable, where the disciples are arguing who's going to sit at his right hand.
Yeah. It's not my authority to do that. You know?
When I think about extremists on both, I mean, and there's more than both, you know, I'm just talking like my experience talking with people. Christian, I don't know if they're extremists, but Strong's where they just want, you know, like there's room, we want to evangelize the whole world, we want to make it, you know, get to the point where we're all Christian, and then the Islamists who, you know, feels like that's, there's only room for that. It seems, yeah, that God is making room for both, and we should expect both in the world, and
I like that Tower of Babel. Are we doing that even? That's really, that's going to provoke me to think a little more about that. That's really good. So we don't come to Bible study for answers. We come leaving with more, better questions. You know? Mm-hmm. Possibly. Oh, goodness. We're on verse 3. All right. We're good in the dirt. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. Now some would say that the one who does the cutting of the wood is Isaac. Some would say the one who's cutting the wood is Abraham. So possibilities there, interestingly.
If he had servants.
No, yeah. On the third day, I wonder why it's the third day.
What?
It's a long walk. Yeah. Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship. And then we will come back to you."
We will.
Interesting.
You think secret? Didn't want the servants to know he's going to go kill his son.
Sacrifice.
Sorry,
makes a difference.
Okay.
What is Abraham telling the truth?
Maybe he's hoping he's telling the truth.
There we go. Yeah, maybe he's hoping he's telling the truth. How many of us have ever done that before? I hope I'm giving you the. They're going to worship, interesting. And worship is often connected with sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And we will come back to you, verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Isaac gets to carry that which he will be set upon. And he carried him, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, Father! And he said,
Here
I
am,
my son. I'm right next to you, but I'm fully here. I'm really present. He said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? For a burnt offering. Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Now that I mentioned it yesterday briefly, but in the Hebrew, Richard Elliot Friedman teaches at UC San Diego, I think, and a phenomenal writer on Old Testament or Hebrew Bible. And he notes that in the Hebrew, that could go a couple of different ways. That speaking that Abraham does. It could be said as if to say, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Which means, you're it. Abraham saying initially to Isaac, you're the one. Or it could read maybe the way we more commonly read it. My son, pause. God will provide a lamb. Okay, so it could go either way. And it's interesting how the NRSV or whatever translation we have go with that. And how they interpret that. So it's, in some ways, that is left open for interpretation. So in some ways, maybe Abraham doesn't really know what's going to happen.
Well, and the two of them went on together. You would think if Isaac got the feeling that he was it, he'd have a choice. Either take off,
okay,
or I stay and I do it, if he was told that I was in.
If he was had any idea, yeah. So the two of them walked on together. How are we doing so far on any of these questions? Surprises? Any wonderings? Things that challenge you, confront you, comfort you, or you find odd? Any of the things that we've read through so far?
I wonder if families who are sending their children off to war feel like that, that they're sacrificing their child, having to let go.
Seen how many allusions there are to the passion here.
Mm-hmm. Sorry?
I've never really noticed before how many allusions there are to the passion.
Oh, isn't it something?
Yeah.
Allusions to the passion of Jesus, mm-hmm. as Eric is saying.
In a general sense, yeah, but I've never noticed the deep ones.
Mm-hmm. Okay, sure. Some commentators have actually, commentators on this have really zeroed in on that particular issue when they look at specifics of the passion narratives and the specifics of the stories. It's amazing.
Which is, again, why he doesn't take off.
Is
the obedient son going to...
It would be noteworthy to do a comparison of Isaac in this particular situation and the rest of his life. And maybe what was happening with Jesus after the days before and during and after his resurrection. I have no idea what that would come up with, but
this is your PhD dissertation.
There you go. You've
been looking for something.
I've been looking for something, so there you go.
Thank you, Eric.
And that's the beauty of biblical study, is that we see as scripture interprets scripture, we see roses in this section and roses in that and dandelions here and the weeds in both lands. Mm-hmm. All right. Anything else on these that you're wondering about? Your curiosities or things that are maybe odd?
I think just all the statements that Abraham makes could be extreme statements of faith and trust. I'm hoping that I'm right in saying that we're both coming back, or that God will provide. Or are they flat out lies because he's so scared of what's coming and what he's going to have to do?
Right.
And that we don't know. That the way everything is written is totally open-ended. So we can't be 100% sure which of those attitudes Abraham is going into this with.
maybe he's really on the I trust God that God will do this because God's a promise keeper in some ways, or
really, God, you're asking me to do this
are
now?
Are you serious?
After everything you've asked me to do already, you're going to put this covenant in jeopardy again? Mm-hmm. Just like you did when you made me pass through Pharaoh's land, and so I covered up by offering my wife up.
Yeah.
You really going to trust me?
Yeah.
Some folks, I know we've only got about 10 minutes, but maybe we can get to, I'll save that for later. But, it's interesting to ask the question, perhaps, as others have in the past, a lot smarter than me. Who's the one who wants to know how this ends? Who is the one in the story that wants to know how this ends? Who's not sure how it's going to end?
Abraham.
What if it's God? Maybe it's Abraham. Maybe it's Isaac. Maybe it's the two folks alongside for the ride. But maybe it's God. Just offering that out, you know, it's wheat and chaff as you look through your own book reading. Keep or take. When they came to the place that God had showed him, Moriah, now that can, well, I'll save that, we don't have time. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood on in order. There's a methodical part to this. It's building a campfire, in a sense. Not totally, but. And bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Why is Isaac not saying anything? Maybe Isaac, I don't know, I'm asking, I wonder if Isaac knew the whole thing about the firstborn. Offered to God. I don't know, just thinking. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son, the slaughter. Have you seen the paintings of, I think Raphael does one, and I'm not sure who does the other, but there's two major paintings of this scene. And in both of them, well, in one, I don't remember which is which, but in one of them, Abraham's hand that is presented is on the face of Isaac. So as if to not even look at his son while this happens. And is actually looking off this way, or up in a way. And in the other, I believe Isaac is literally face down. They're correct. And artistically, to think how that's a biblical interpretive painter. You know what I mean? They're really thinking about what this might have looked like as they paint this story. But how would you paint that? How do you see this happening in your mind's eye as it's read? Just wonder about that. Do you see it pretty methodical, pretty step by step? Or do you see the stuff between the lines and you're thinking Isaac's just about ready to take off?
How old was Isaac?
Well, he's at least, well, if we do the math, he's at least 14, 15, he's an older kid at least.
Yeah, he's like the equivalent of middle high school age.
Yeah, if not, he may be a bit older.
I mean, in that custom, they would have been considered almost adults at that.
There you are,
unlike our own, you know, culture, but yeah. I'm just thinking of middle school kids. I can't imagine them lying quietly while they get put on top of them.
Well, and his dad's over 100 years old, so he could easily take
overpower. And so it's interesting for me to think of a submissive. It paints this picture of a very submissive boy.
Okay.
Incredibly obedient.
The lamb.
You know, truly that lamb, and yet it's hard for me to reconcile that with my understanding of a teenager.
Isaac is as faithful to Abraham as Abraham is to God.
Yeah.
Say it again.
Isaac is as faithful to Abraham as Abraham is to God.
Yeah.
Bingo. Yes.
Yep.
some Jewish readers of this have noted in the past, the fear of God has not much to do with it has a lot more to do with obedience to that which God calls us. Yeah, John.
The two things that just start hitting me. First one is that our modern society in America especially, we're kind of like Abraham wanting to sustain our own selves, willing to sacrifice our children down the road, you know, and we don't know, but we're hoping that God will provide a way. It's kind of that just economic, environmental kinds of stuff. The other thing is that with the modern Abraham, I think modern Abraham says no to God.
Okay.
You know,
yeah.
I'm not going to do that.
Yeah. Interesting.
I don't know how it comes out of that, but.
So kind of once you're married, you say, like, once it's permanent and the name change happens, that's when you start saying no?
Yeah, I don't know. It's more almost like a kind of shift. We talk about like Axis Age shift and stuff. You know, God says this, do it. And then the modern says, God says this, wait a minute. Let's think about this.
Or even the old ideas you said earlier, no.
No, yeah.
And then how much is societal, like in, you know, the Korean culture, definitely in the 80s, it was obedient to the age. You know, we all got in a car, and before we got in the car, we had to decide who was what age. Mm-hmm. And who made the decisions as to where we were going to go. And it was so foreign to us. But my husband was the oldest, so they put him in the front seat. And it's like, wow, you know. Mm-hmm. Just, you don't question, you just do.
Okay.
Because that's the way it is. High obedience.
If I can bring this two back, this is just hitting me now, but on a direct level, kill your child, you know, no way in hell. Forget it.
Right.
But, you know, sacrifice your children's children because you won't change your lifestyle. Mm-hmm. I got no problem with that. Mm-hmm. That's sort of... Mm-hmm.
That's a prophetic voice.
Good point. Yeah. Mm. When you say modern Abraham, do you mean the later Abraham, or do you mean people?
I just mean us.
Us, okay.
I mean, if we're heirs to the promise.
Okay.
So at the very least, one of the many stories that contradict those who want to turn the Bible into an ideological treatise for family values.
Yes.
Make sense of this.
Yeah.
Question I can't help wondering about is,
yeah.
What's Isaac's relationship with his father like after he sees his father willing to kill him?
Mm-hmm. Did he get it? Did it help? You know?
Take a look at the rest of Genesis until Jacob and Esau show up and see what Isaac's doing. Investigate that. That's an excellent point.
See it again?
Notice, we don't have time to, we got a few minutes here, but Scott brings a good point. How might the relationship of Isaac and Abe, well, say it again.
What's Isaac's relationship to his father like after he sees that his father is willing to kill him? You know, it's mm-hmm. like, what does that do to your trust in your provider mm-hmm. in life, your parent,
yeah.
when right. it's clear to you that they're willing to thrust a knife into your throat if necessary? You know.
And what did Sarah know about
yeah.
all of this?
We obviously went far enough so that people couldn't stop him. Mm-hmm. Oh. I mean, it was 3 days, and then it was far off.
I'm trying to imagine the question and answer when they got back down the hill when Isaac went to talk to Sarah. No, just, you know, seriously.
What the? Yeah.
And right after this story is when Sarah dies.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I've always been intrigued. Well, it's like, did this push her to the edge?
There you
it's
go.
Like, you know. Because you don't hear anything of her
right.
in any of this. It's all about Abraham and Isaac and God. And it's the very silent voice of another very key player in the story.
And what parallel might there be between Sarah and Mary?
Mary.
She didn't have much to say about it either. Yeah. I think about some of the moms I work with now, and they don't get to make any decisions. Mm-hmm. They don't get to be the voice, and they just sit by and watch.
And how much how many religious decisions have been made upon this? You know, Hannah giving her first child, and Mary, and you know, coming from the Catholic background, old Catholic background, of the oldest child either goes to become a priest or a nun. That in my mother's family, her oldest sister.
Yeah.
Sacrifice that to God. And the child doesn't question. That's their role. That's the call in their life.
So would Isaac have gone through rites of passage by then where he would be considered an adult and have this sense about this bigger purpose of God being primary and his relationship with God being secondary?
You're giving them a lot of credit there.
I just have no idea. You know, did they all get it? It was happening on a bigger
stage. So it would feel better if we knew that. Which,
yeah.
Look at immigrants that come from third world countries and how set they are by culture.
Yeah.
You know, and to come to America and to just have this sort of unleashing of freedom, and it doesn't really matter anymore, you know.
No.
It's like,
oh my gosh, yeah. It's havoc.
It's, I think culture just determines, especially in Bedouin. I mean, Bedouin ritual is...
And that's what they were?
Basically.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I don't know Bedouin.
Yeah, I don't think that is.
I mean, it's just everything is set. You do, I mean,
it's all prescribed, and you don't question, and it's fate, and it's going to happen anyway.
It's just, yeah.
Got it. Okay.
And then the next generation throws away tradition.
So he's crazy. I hope God kills my father soon, so he doesn't kill him. You know, does he think of his father as insane, or does he get it that?
That's why, like Scott says, it's interesting to read. And see how is he the bourbon subject, or how is he the subject of bourbon?
And Isaac, the only thing Isaac cares about, the only thing Abraham cares about Isaac, is that he won't marry a Canaanite.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's his thing, you know.
Because it would wreck the descendant thing.
Right. You have to marry someone who's in our family.
Which doesn't surprise me.
Which almost didn't happen, thank you very much, Dan.
Yeah.
Which, you know.
Yeah.
And the pain has been going on from generation to generation.
He doesn't say, you know, do what you want, find your joy.
Go find yourself.
Be free, my son.
Okay. Verse 12, we'll finish in a minute. I know we gotta go. He said, the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said to him, Abraham, Abraham. And he said,
Here I am.
He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. You are obedient even in this. Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham looked up again. Saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, as it is to this day. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord. Echoes of chapter 15. Because you have done this, and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven, and as the sand on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies. Ooh. Hmm. Because you have obeyed my voice. So Abram returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abram lived at Beersheba. And then we turn the page, there's more nephews for Abram, and then all of a sudden Sarah lived 127 years. This was the length of her life, and she died. Kiriath Arba. That is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So, somebody needs to look up the similarities between Isaac and Jesus and the similarities between Mary and Sarah.
Verse 12, is there any other precedent? God refers to himself, or God refers to God's self in the third person.
God, since you have not... Oh, yes. It does happen.
Yeah.
Other places in the Old Testament. I can't pick one out of my memory bank at this point where... yes. That does happen.
Interesting. And so it starts the war of the Middle East.
On the way to the top, chosen, or something. You're chosen. No, I'm chosen. I'm chosen. When in fact, the father probably says, oh! I love you both.
I just want my descendants.
I just want my descendants.
You just give them to me.
Thank you for being here.
Thank you.
And we'll wrap things up tomorrow. So, thanks.